It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
I'm going to start off with a barrage of questions. My son sometimes likes to answer questions that I don't actually want him to answer, so I'm going to just tell everybody, keep your answers to yourselves right now, okay? This is not a back and forth, but I want you to think, and I do want you to come up with an answer in your mind, okay? So the first question I have for you is what do you believe about the afterlife? Do you believe that when a person dies, their soul either goes to heaven or hell? Or do you think that after this, there's nothing else, that you just cease to exist? I don't know if you know this or not, but recently Arnold Schwarzenegger, he was promoting one of his new films. Arnold Schwarzenegger is most popularly known as the Terminator. And he was asked about the afterlife, and he used some explicit language to ultimately say that he believes that it's a myth. He grew up in the Catholic Church, went through catechism, was confirmed, but he believes in his heart of hearts that there is nothing after this. That's his opinion. Another question. What do you think about genders? Do you believe that there are two genders, male and female, or do you believe that, as many are promoting today, that there's this fluctuation, that you can be one or the other, both, neither? There's a lot of opinions out there. What do you think? What about abortion? That one's super divisive. But when a mother gets pregnant, is that thing inside of the mom, is that just a fetus, a ball of cells and tissues, or is that a real-life human being? What do you think? What about immigrants crossing our southern border? Some of them are crossing legally. Many of them are crossing illegally. Should we be treating them with dignity and respect as fellow human beings, or should we be treating them like animals and putting them in cages like we do in a zoo? Last question I'm going to ask you is, what about DEI policies at work? If you don't know what that stands for, DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. Some of you, I would imagine, are going through some of that right now, some of the training at your workplaces. My question is, do you agree with everything they're saying, all the ideologies that they're promoting, or are you wondering if they've gone too far? So, in that list of questions, I've pretty much mentioned the top five controversial topics that people are incessantly talking about, blogging about, writing about, maybe making some of you feel extremely uncomfortable and saying, why is this guy talking about this kind of stuff at church? And I would imagine, you know, if one of your friends or a coworker asks you one of these questions, I presume some of you would try to pivot and say, let's talk about something else. Why? Because we don't want to offend people. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't want to make them angry. We don't want to get fired. We don't want to be canceled. And I get it. I'm right there with you. And that's why I've been praying a lot lately, asking God, like, give me wisdom, because I know people are going to ask me these questions. I need to know what to say, Lord. And thankfully, He's been revealing to me what I need to say, what we all need to say, and I want to share that with you. Because here's the thing, so often when you and I get into conversations about topics like these, kind of the premise is I'm sharing my idea, my opinion, my thoughts with somebody else, and maybe you feel the same way, it's just my thoughts, my opinions. And then it's my opinions versus their opinions. But my question is, why should one opinion be more right than another opinion? Right? I mean, I thought about it, I'm like one of 8 billion people in the world. I'm one of 8 billion people-ish. When I die, most people aren't going to care about what I said or didn't say. And the same is true for you. So the reality is, and this is what I've come up with, this is what God has put on my heart. The next time someone asks me what I think about the afterlife, gender identity, abortion, immigrants, DEI policies, or any other controversial topic, this is what I'm going to say. Who cares what I think about those topics? That's going to be my first response. Who cares about my opinion? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God says about these things. Who cares what my opinion is, your opinion, or anybody else's? Because you know what? The problem with opinions is they can be wrong. And if you're wrong about the afterlife, if you're wrong about heaven and hell, you could mess up somebody's eternity. If you're wrong about gender identity, abortion, how to treat immigrants, and DEI policies, you could literally ruin somebody's life. That's why I don't want someone's opinion. I want the truth. I don't want opinions. I want the truth. Because when you don't have the truth, there are negative consequences and people get hurt. So the big question for you today is, what do you want? Did you come here today to hear my opinion, or did you come here to hear the truth? In life, what do you want to hear from people? Do you want to get opinions, or do you want to hear the truth? And if you want the truth, then you have to go back to the source of all things. You have to go back to the creator of heaven and earth. You have to go back to God. And God, in his amazing wisdom, revealed his truth in a little book we call the Bible. And that's what we're going to be exploring these next couple weeks, because God has answers for all those questions I just gave you. He does. And I'll give you some passages later that you get to look up at home. But God has answers for all of these difficult questions, not opinions, but straight up fact to help us navigate this life. And so what we want to do these next few weeks is to learn how we can trust the Bible, how we can put our confidence in it, where it came from. We're going to talk about how to read it confidently, interpret it correctly, and apply it to our everyday lives. That's our goal, because our opinions don't matter. What matters is God's truth. And in today's study, what we're going to do is learn about how the Bible came about and how we can interpret it correctly. And to do that, we're going to be looking at one of the ancient letters written by the Apostle Peter. If you don't know much about Peter, he was one of the famous 12 disciples or apostles. He got to hang out with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry all the way up until he ascended into heaven. He's pretty famous because if you drive down the road, maybe you've seen a church called St. Peter's before. That's named after this guy. In the Catholic tradition, they consider Peter to be the first pope. Okay, so what he has to say matters. And he wrote two letters, and you'll find them in the Bible, and guess what they're called? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So if you're looking for what Peter had to say, it's not very hard. You just look for his name in the Bible. So he wrote two letters to encourage Christians living back in that day, and this is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to," read that last part with me, "remember these things." While listening to a sermon or a message, have you ever thought to yourself, "I think I've heard this before"? That's a good thing, actually. It's not a bad thing. Now, it's not to say that you shouldn't be learning new things at church. Jesus clearly said that when we mine the depths of Scripture, we should be looking for new treasures as well as old. And that's what Peter's getting at here. He's saying, look, I'm saying things you guys already know. That's okay. I want to continually remind you of these truths. I want to refresh your memory. I want to keep reminding you over and over again. Do you know why businesses pay so much money to have their ads run constantly? TV, internet, newspapers, I don't know, there's other means out there, right? Radio, right? So you hear it over and over again. What do they know? Is they know that if you hear it once, you're probably not going to remember it. If you hear it twice, it might pique your interest. By the time 3 and 4 runs around, they're like, oh, maybe I should get that. Maybe I should buy that. Repetition is king in all of learning. It's the same way with God's truths. Our brain is like a leaky sieve, and when you give it a truth, it just starts dripping. And all of a sudden you're like, what did you say? I don't remember that. When was that? Right? We constantly have to be reminded of God's truths. We have to revisit them periodically to maintain that stickiness of God's truth in our lives. And that's why when somebody comes up to me and they say, Pastor, I just read my Bible from front to back. You know what I say? I say, great. Now do it again. Why? Because probably you missed a lot of treasures that first time around. There's probably a lot of things that you learned but have now forgotten and you need to be reminded of. And so if you're planning on telling me after church that you read your Bible, I'll give you a pat on the back and then I'll say, let's start it all over again. Because we need to be reminded of these truths. That's what Peter's getting at. And I love his heart because, did you notice? He said, I'm about to die. He said in very poetic ways. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, had somehow communicated to Peter that he was about to put away the tent of this life, of his body. And it's interesting how he describes that, reminding us that our lives here are temporary. That one day our body, as maybe physically fit as it is today, one day it's going to return to the ground, back to the dust. And our soul will depart and be with Jesus forever. But God's love compelled Peter in this moment, before he gave up that tent, to say, look, I'm going to write these things down so that you can remember them, so that you can revisit them. And not just for those people, but also, look at us, 2,000 years later. We're reading these words, being encouraged by them. Now, in the next verses, what Peter's going to do is he's going to explain how we can be sure that what he and the other apostles and the other prophets wrote down was, in fact, God's word. This is what he says, verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were, what does he say? Eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of this majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. For some who deny that the Bible is legit, who deny that the Bible is actually God's word, their reasoning is, well, it was written down by mere humans. But then they'll go on to tell you about what they believe, quoting other humans and their philosophies. You see the irony in that? So you believe what you believe because some other human told you, but I can't believe what I believe because some other human told me. Here's the reality. Everything we believe is based off of what somebody else told us. The question, though, is where did they get their information? Was it factual or was it something that they made up? And Peter is declaring that, hey, we people who have written down these words did not come up with cleverly invented stories. We're not promoting myths and all these crazy theologies. So where did their information come from? It says that they were eyewitnesses. Now to this day, in the court of law, prove me if I'm wrong, we have lawyers here, but the greatest evidence that anyone can provide is the eyewitness account. And not just one, but multiple collaborating with each other and saying, yeah, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. To this day, when you read any news account, you are reading either an eyewitness account or you're reading somebody interviewing an eyewitness, and you don't bat an eye at that. You share news stories with everybody all the time as if it's gospel truth, right? Why? Because they were there. They saw it. Peter's saying, we were there. We saw it. We didn't make this stuff up. We couldn't come up with this stuff. We're not that smart. But we saw this and we heard it with our own ears. And then the example that he gives is what we call the Day of Transfiguration. What happened was this. Jesus is with Peter. He's with James and John, two other disciples. They go up onto a mountaintop. All of a sudden, they're engulfed by this cloud. And who shows up? These ancient prophets, Moses and Elijah. So they're talking with Jesus. The cloud envelops them. Jesus is transfigured, means his figure, his form has transformed, and he's glowing brightly. And all of a sudden, now they hear this voice from heaven that says this, and this is God the Father talking to God the Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, does that sound crazy? Absolutely. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been in a cloud before, seen somebody turn bright white and hear the voice of God say, this is my Son? No. But does that mean he made it up? No. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are beyond our comprehension, that are absolutely true. I'll give you one example. Every Easter, what do we celebrate? Just shout it out. The resurrection of Jesus, right? And we're here and we're singing hallelujah, and I say he is risen, and you say he is risen indeed, and we're all excited, right? Does that make any sense that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he died? None at all. Do you believe it? Yeah. Some of you, just by pure faith, which is awesome, that's how it's supposed to work, but did you know there were 500 eyewitnesses of that? 500 people. So, Kenya, you're studying to be a lawyer. Is that enough witnesses to convict somebody? Absolutely. 500 lawyers, or not lawyers, eyewitnesses walk in. Lawyers would be great too. Eyewitnesses walk in and say, I just saw this guy who you saw nailed to a cross, punched in the, you know, they punched him, yeah, but then they put a hole in his side. Blood came running out. The guy was dead. He's alive, and I saw him. Now, if one or two people said that, I'm like, well, they're just trying to get their story straight. 500 different people said, we saw him alive. And that's why we can be confident every single year when we celebrate Easter that, yeah, this is real. Is it crazy? Have I ever experienced anything like it before? Absolutely not. But that doesn't negate the fact that it actually happened. And so Peter's saying, guys, we didn't make this stuff up. These aren't cleverly written stories. This is truth. We saw it. We heard it. And that's why you can believe it. And that's what he says next. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You ever been in a dark room before, trying to get out, and then all of a sudden you see the crack of light underneath the door, and you go for it, you pay attention to it? He's saying, that's what the Bible is. It's that crack of light in this dark world. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God. Prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is declaring here is that the Bible, this collection of writings of 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period, is God's word. And it is completely reliable. And because it's completely reliable, therefore you and I should be paying attention to what it says. So if you want the veil to be removed from your eyes, if you want to stop living in ignorance, if you want to stop living based on everybody else's opinions that are constantly changing depending on what they saw in the news last night, then you need to be diving into the truth of God's word. You need to be taking that in, receiving your information from the scriptures. Because here's the things. The prophets didn't write down their own opinions. In fact, some of the prophets didn't even want to prophesy. Earlier I mentioned Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm too what? Young. And God said, no, you're not. Go prophesy. Moses. Do you know when he was called at the burning bush? God said, go, save my people. And Moses hemmed and hawed, and he's like, I'm not a good speaker. I failed speech class. And God said, go. Who gave you your tongue? I'll give you the words. Right? Jonah, did he want to go preach? No. The guy literally tried to run away from God, and God brought him back. And when he finally spoke, he didn't speak his opinions, did he? He spoke God's truths. That's the amazing thing, is that God took imperfect human beings and put perfect words in their mouths. And when they were prophesying, they were not sharing their own opinions. They were sharing God's word, because prophecy never had its origin in the human will. No human ever said, I want to go preach on purpose. No, this was the Holy Spirit working inside of them to do that. And that's the uniqueness of the Bible, is that the Holy Spirit used ordinary human beings to transmit holy and timeless truths to one generation after the next. Just think about Peter's story. Who knows what Peter did before he was a disciple? He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. That's all he did. He fished. That's like a hobby for us, right? Who fishes for work? So this guy's a fisherman. That's his main job. And if you know anything about his character, like he was ambitious, like he was zealous for God, but the guy rarely thought about what he was going to say before he said it. He rarely thought about what he was going to do before he did it. He just did it. And one example of that, many of you know, one time Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, I got to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, and in 3 days rise from the dead. Well, as soon as he heard Jesus say suffer and die, he just shut off his ears, and he jumped in and said, not you, Jesus! You know what he was doing in that moment? He was about to stop God's salvation plan. Peter, the guy who wrote this letter, tried to stop the salvation plan, and Jesus, in front of everyone, rebuked him publicly and said, get behind me, Satan. Was Peter perfect? No. Super flawed human being. Yet when you read his letters, I don't think of the guy who's just talking and talking and talking or jumping into things that he shouldn't be jumping into. All I hear is a person filled by the Holy Spirit. You read his letter and you're like, wow, that doesn't sound like Peter. That is God speaking through Peter. And that's why the words that we have in front of us are reliable. That's why it's good for us to pay attention to them. That's why you and I can be confident that when people ask us hard questions about what we think about, what did I say before? The afterlife, genders, abortion, immigrants, diversity and equity, that we don't have to come forward with our opinions, but we can say, this is what God says. So this is that point where I want you to literally pull out your pens if you have them. Otherwise, if you have great memorization skills, God bless you. I do not. So I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you what God says about these things. I'm going to give you the Bible passages, and I expect you to go home. If you're sick of going by what other people say, this is what you have to do, is you've got to dig into the Word. So does the Bible talk about the afterlife? Absolutely. I'm only giving you 3 passages. I promise you there's way more than that. I'm going to give you some familiar ones and not so familiar ones. But here you go. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And 1 Corinthians 15. I'll leave that up there for a second. John 3, 16 to 21. Daniel 12, 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15. And my recommendation in all of these, don't just read those few verses. Those are the main points that I want you to draw. But read the entire chapter, okay, for your own benefit, just to get the context. Okay? John 3, Daniel 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the next one. Genders. Does God talk about them? Absolutely. Does he have a truth concerning them? Yes, he does. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And if you jump to Matthew 19, verses 1 to 6, Jesus quotes that same verse to describe the genders. Matthew 19, 1 to 6. Feel free to abbreviate these as well. You don't have to write it all out. All right, next one. Abortion. We got a lot on this one. Psalm 139, this is always my go-to. Psalm 139, 13 to 18. Exodus 20, verse 13. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Jeremiah 1 to 5, we read that earlier. And then Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, the final book or final chapter of Proverbs. So Psalm 139, Exodus 20, Jeremiah 1, Proverbs 31. Immigrants, the Bible speaks about this. I'm going to recommend you read all of Leviticus 19. That'll just save you from having to write down those verses, but it's in there. A lot of good, practical, how do you love your neighbor as yourself kind of stuff. Leviticus 19, specifically verses 9 through 10 and verses 33 through 34. Luke 10, maybe you're familiar with that one. That is the Good Samaritan story. Luke 10, 25 to 37, and then Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Leviticus 19, Luke 10, Matthew 25. DEI issues. Again, DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. I got you some full chapters here. Romans chapters 3, James 2, 1 to 13, and James 3. Romans 3, James 2, James 3. If you're sick of basing your life on, I think so, and you want to be able to say, I know so, then go back to the inspired word of God. It is reliable, it is true, and it's good and right for us to pay attention to what it has to say. Now, one other thing we're going to talk about today. You thought I was wrapping it up. I was not. Ha-ha. We are going to keep talking about I'm going to read God's word. How do I interpret it correctly? Because how often have you gotten in conversations, you're talking theological things, talking about God, and someone has said to you, they say to me all the time, well, that's your interpretation. The way I interpret it is, and see, when you talk like that, when someone says that, what they're doing is they're presuming that God's word is something that we can change and manipulate for our own purposes. That's not what God's word is all about. God gave you his word so that he can change you and me from the inside out, so that we can form our lives to his word, not change it. So there are not multiple ways to interpret their Bible. There is one way to interpret the Bible. And it is not our job to go and cherry pick passages here and there and say, well, this one makes sense to me. This kind of affirms my life choices. And that one I don't like so much, I'm just going to ignore that one. That's not what we get to do. True interpretation of the Bible is looking at what it says in its broader context. And I understand that the Bible can be intimidating. Amen? It's a big book. You're like, oh man, another sermon about reading my Bible, and I don't have any clue where to start. It's big. It can be intimidating. It can be scary. But remember that the Bible is a book. Sounds simple, right? It's a book. Has anyone ever read a novel before? Another book? Maybe on a Kindle? You read a book? Here's the thing. When you read a book, just a normal book, and you start at chapter 1, have you ever done this before? You read chapter 1, there's like 19 chapters, let's say. You shut the book, and then you rack your brain for months trying to figure out what's going to happen next. Do you ever do that? Have you ever done that? Sounds ridiculous, right? Why would you do that? You read chapter 2, you're like, oh, it's making more sense. And then you read chapter 3, you go in order, right? You're like, oh, that's amazing. Yeah, and then you see it. The reason I'm saying this is because, yes, there are times where we will pull passages out of the Bible to make a point, which sometimes is good and right to do, but remember that it's all written in context. So if you pick pretty much any one of the 66 books of the Bible, my recommendation is that you start at chapter 1, okay? Sounds simple, but it took me years to figure that out, and I'm a pastor, ladies and gentlemen, so read chapter 1 and then go on. And here's what happens is there's sometimes you're going to read a verse that does not make sense to you. And you get all discombobulated. You shut the Bible and you look up and go, I don't know. Don't do that. Here's what you do. You read the verses before. You read the verses after. And if that still doesn't help you, read the chapter before. Read the chapter after. Keep reading and reading and reading. And eventually God will make it clear to you. Okay? We overcomplicate things. The Bible is a book. With 66 books inside of it, start at chapter 1 of each of those books and read it. Pray about it. It's a spiritual book. It's something that we need to ask God, give me wisdom, give me understanding. I'm still understanding it better and better as I study it. I'm so thankful that I get to do what I do because it forces me to be in the Word and say, what does this mean? And then I read it in the context. And a wonderful tool, I don't know if you've been introduced to this yet or not, is called the Bible Project. I'll just put it up here. TheBibleProject.com. Go ahead and write that down. If you like little videos, maybe you love to go to YouTube and just scroll and scroll and scroll, and by the end of the day, if I asked you, what'd you learn? You're like, learn? I have no idea. Like, it's gone, right? But you spent 2 hours doing it. These have little five-minute vignettes teaching you how to read God's Word, specifically this one. What I want to do right now is show you just a five-minute video. It goes quickly, I promise. But teaches us how to read specifically narratives, so Bible stories, in context so that we don't misinterpret. Let's watch.
We're learning how to read different types of literature in the Bible. And we're going to start by talking about biblical narrative.
So narratives, in their most basic form, have characters in a setting going through a series of events. And how those events are selected and then arranged by an author, that's called the plot.
A basic plot line begins with a character in her setting, but then something new or unexpected happens, causing problems that lead up to some ultimate conflict, which is then resolved and the character finds herself changed, living in a new normal.
Now, in reading narratives, it's important to understand every scene in the context of its larger plot line. You can make the same story have a totally different message if you ignore where it occurs in the plot. This happens all the time when people read the Bible.
Really?
Yeah, take for example the story about Gideon. There's this well-known scene where Gideon's trying to discern whether God will help him win a battle, and he requests a sign from God.
Yeah, Gideon lays a wool fleece on the ground and asks that in the morning the fleece be wet with dew, but the ground totally dry, and God does it.
Now, if you look at this scene just by itself, what is the conflict?
How can Gideon know if he'll succeed?
And the resolution?
Test God, ask for a sign, and find out.
Yeah, and that's how many people actually read this story, and it totally misses the point, because it's ignoring the larger plot line.
Really?
Yeah, so let's start from the beginning, you'll get the context. The story begins with Gideon and the Israelites living in fear because they're oppressed by an invading people, the Midianites.
Got it.
Then there's the call to action. God commissions Gideon to defeat the Midianites and save Israel.
Yeah, this is shaping up to be a good story.
But then Gideon's super hesitant, so he asks God to do this magic trick, a sign, so I can know it's really you talking to me. And God stoops to his level. He gives him a sign by lighting this fire on an altar.
So Gideon's already asked for a sign.
And that's not all. In the next scene, God tells Gideon to tear down an altar to another god, but Gideon's so afraid, he does it at night.
So Gideon's skeptical and also a bit of a coward.
Then we come to the moment where Gideon's about to face the Midianites, and he's still uncertain, so he asks for another sign, the fleece. He says, I want to know if you'll save Israel by my hand.
And God gives him that sign.
And he's still uncertain, so he asks for even one more sign, which is just a variation of the previous sign.
Okay, so Gideon's asking for way too many signs.
Exactly. In the larger context, it's clear the plot conflict is not how can Gideon discern the mysterious will of God? The real conflict is, when will this guy get his act together and start trusting God?
Okay, so then what's the resolution?
We have to keep reading. So Gideon gathers this huge army, 30,000 soldiers to fight the Midianites, and God says, no, way too many men. He whittles the army down to 300.
Why would he do that?
Well, Gideon's been testing God, so now God returns the favor. He tells Gideon to arm these 300 soldiers with trumpets and torches, and then surround the Midianites at night and make all this noise in the hills, which sounds ridiculous, but Gideon doesn't. And the noise scares the Midianites into this frenzy. They start destroying each other in the dark while Gideon looks on safely from the hills.
So this story isn't offering the reader tips for discerning God's will.
No, it's about God's commitment to use weak people with deep flaws to do more than they could have imagined.
Okay, so short scenes like Gideon and the fleece are combined with other scenes making up a larger plot line. And tracing the conflict and resolution through the plot helps you see the message the author's trying to get across.
Now, Gideon's story has been set alongside many other stories that are also about these flawed, often questionable leaders called judges. And each of these has its own internal plot line. But then altogether, they make up a whole movement of the biblical story, the period of the judges, and that has its own unified plot line.
And there are many movements within the story of the Bible.
Exactly. And all the smaller stories, hundreds of them, they fit within the context of their own movements. And then these movements together make up the building blocks of the grand plot line of the whole story of the Bible.
So no matter where I'm reading in the Bible, I need to pay attention to these different layers of plot so I can read each story in context.
Exactly. The Bible is such a sophisticated piece of literature. And so all these smaller plot lines keep overlapping, building up the tension. And when you back up, you can see how they've all been woven together into the unified story that leads to Jesus.
Went fast, right? So what I appreciate what they shared here about Gideon, how often have you read that story? Maybe you heard it in Sunday school. And you're like, are we supposed to test God? Like, should I get a fleece and put it outside and see if he's going to make it wet or dry? That's not the point, is it? The point is, don't test God. It's trust God and trust that no matter where he calls you into life, that he's going to be with you. And maybe even it seems like an impossible situation, that our God is the God of impossible and he can help you through it. But how do we know that? Keep reading the story. Keep reading to the resolution of how does God show up in this. And what I really appreciate is that final part, is that everything we read in the Bible is meant to point us back to Jesus. That's the overarching thing. There's this conflict in the world, good versus evil. We have this conflict in us day in and day out. We are constantly struggling with making the right decisions, avoiding the wrong ones. And when we make the wrong ones, what does it do? It causes pain and suffering. Because here's the reality is we're no different than Peter, right? How many times have you and I read God's word and said, no, God, that's not how it's supposed to go. Don't do that. How many times have we been like Gideon and said, no, I don't know yet, God. Give me a couple more signs, and then I'll trust you. How many times have we manipulated the word for our own purposes and hurt ourselves and hurt other people? See, this is why knowing the word and knowing its intent, the context of it, the purpose, is such a beautiful thing, because I'm so grateful that the word constantly points us back to Jesus, who came in the flesh to be like you and me. But he followed the laws, the rules, the written commands of God perfectly, even in the face of all kinds of opposition. And we know from the scriptures that he did it so well that people hated him and put him to death, so that you and I can be forgiven for all the times that we have misused and abused scripture, for all the times that we've misinterpreted it and used it for our own selfish purposes. Jesus comes to us in his grace and mercy and says, today's a new day. You are forgiven. You are my children. And now, with the new tools that we've been given, we get to go back and do what Peter did, do what the other apostles did, and declare with confidence, my opinion does not matter. But what matters is God's truths found in God's word. Let's pray. God, we needed this message today, because there are so many voices out there in the world clamoring that they are the truth. Sometimes they're angry, sometimes they're not. And it's hard to discern. And so God, help us to be students of your word. Help us to remember you're the teacher, and we are here to sit at your feet and glean all the truth that we can. Not so that we can be Bible bangers and point at people and tell them how wrong they are, but to be passionate and compassionate, to speak the truth in love, so that people may know you, Jesus, as their Savior, that they can come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this renewed passion to be in it, to live it out by the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.